You know, God's every day did miracles in that hospital room, but right back here, you see a picture. That's my old, that is the youngest of my three older boys and my son John. I remember the morning that Dr. Ream, who, as far as I'm concerned, he was a pulmonologist, and as far as I'm concerned, God had put him there for me and me alone. First of all, he was a very funny man. I don't mean ha-ha funny, okay? I love dry humor, okay? British humor is right up my alley. I love the tongue-in-cheek stuff and the just kind of almost sadistic. And it makes me laugh. And every day he would make me laugh just hysterically. And he wasn't trying to be funny. It was just who he was. And Cardinal Glennon is a teaching hospital. So every morning they would come into the ICU unit and they would have their entourage of students with them. And he would stand there and he would talk to them about what was going on in that patient's charts that day and what was going on. And so I remember this one morning specifically, he was outside and he was really not being nice to his students. It was really funny. And he was asking them about, how they figured whatever this procedure was or test, how they did that. And so he was really quizzing them, and there was about six or seven of them out there, and none of them could come up with the right answer. And so he turned around and he said, I don't get this. He said, I was in college and going through medical school when we had to use a slide rule. He said, all you guys are standing there with a calculator in your hand and your smartphones, and you can't come up with the answer. And he was just shaking his head. And so he turned to his resident, and she was a really sweet girl. And so he asked her, he said, what are John's numbers today? And I wasn't sure exactly what he was going after, but he wanted to know his numbers to whether he was considering taking John off his ventilator that morning. And so he wanted to know all of John's numbers from the tests they had been doing. And she was telling him what it was, and he would stand there, and he'd kind of lift his glasses up like this and rub his forehead, and then he'd say to her, okay, give them to me one more time. She'd read them to him again, and he would stand there for a minute, and he goes, read them to me one more time. So the next time she starts reading them to him real slowly, and being the smart aleck that he was, he looked back at her and he said, okay, he said, I get the numbers. He said, what I'm trying to figure out is, do I take the vent off of him? He said, if it was any other the kid than that one laying in there in that bed, I'd leave him on the vent for another couple of days. He said, but I don't want to look bad when he's walking up and down this hallway toting that ventilator behind him. So we're going to take the vent off. Well, I thought, we're in a hospital, that'll be this afternoon. No, immediately. I mean, people were running in and out of that room with him, and they were going to take the vent off of him. And so I didn't know what a child looked like when they took him off of propofol, okay? And usually it's not meant to be a long-term thing, but they had had John on it for 10 days, and because he was an older child, his body fat was starting to store this propofol, so it was going to take a little bit of time to get him to come out of it. And so they had started the procedure. They came in, they gave him a breathing treatment, and they were giving him drugs that was going to make the propofol back off, and they were going to wake him up. And so I don't know what I was expecting, but I sure wasn't expecting what was coming. It was probably one of the scariest moments I had had in that hospital, because they told us if John's lungs, the bottom part of his lungs, your lungs are like airbags that have, I don't know how else, like a sponge, all right? And the bottom part lobe of his lung was not wanting to stay inflated, and in fact, it was rolling up. And so they were concerned that when he took him off the breathing machine, which they had been pumping him so much full, especially the first two nights with air, the pressure was so hard, he got this thing under his skin. They said it's like Rice Krispies, where the air was coming out of his lungs and it was bubbling up under his skin. You could feel it underneath. It was just really weird. And so their concern was his lungs going to stay inflated once they pulled the vent? And so they had an anesthesiologist that was there that was going to put him to sleep and reintubate him again if that was the case. And so they were giving my son a breathing treatment with this mist that was coming out. And then we were also had this big, huge thing that, oh, I know the name of it, I can't think of it right now, but they use it on patients that have cystic fibrosis. And what it does is it beats your lungs and causes the mucus and stuff to break down off of the walls of your lungs. And so they were trying to give him the best case scenario that when they took the vent out, that things were going to be okay. And so when they started doing this, John, and he was starting to wake up, his eyes were just huge, you know, because I guess of what he was feeling. And so Dr. Rehm had said to me, "Mama, you go over and talk to him and calm him down while he's doing that." So I walked over to him and I grabbed Hobie's hand again, and I didn't know what to say to him, you know. I'm kind of like, what are you going to, you know, what is the situation going to be here? And so I said to him, I said, "John, honey, don't get used to that thing on your chest because I can't afford to buy you one to take one home." And from the back of the room, we heard Dr. Rehm say, and it was just the perfect comment to break the tension. He said, "Oh, Mom, buying those. I have the matching pants, and I just love them." And everybody in the room just howled laughing. But it was just what we needed to break the tension. You know, God has a sense of humor. If you don't believe that, take a look at the animal world. But I was not prepared for when they took him off the propofol and he started taking his arms and legs and slamming them down on the bed. It was just the reaction. And I'm going to tell you, it gave you a start for a while. It's like, oh, Lord, is there damage? Does he have brain damage? But you know what? God had taken care of. That was just the reaction of the drugs. So they took the vent out and they put this mask over his, you've seen them, you know, that covers the mouth and the nose, and they were continuing to give him oxygen. Well, his brother, Charles, who he is very close, that's Bubby, okay, has always been Bubby to him. He came in the room and he started talking to John. Well, this mask was driving John crazy, so he was taking it and putting it up on his forehead. And so Dr. Rehm walked in, and after about a half hour, he looked at John. He goes, "Can you breathe without that?" John was shaking his head, "Yes." He told the nurse, he goes, "Get the ones with the nostril things. Get the little hose like he's got on there now and put those on him." So he brought him over, fixed him up, and he continued to communicate with Charles. And again, it was annoying him, so he took it and put him up on his forehead. Dr. Rehm walks back in, and he looks down at John. He goes, "Can you breathe without that?" John said, "Yes." He goes, "And you can talk?" John says, "Yes." He told the nurse, he said, "Pull me a lung report on him." He says, "I want to see what his oxygen is." And so she did. And it came back. It was 100%. 100%. I mean, God was giving, it was just glowing like clockwork. Well, just before they had done that, I'd asked Dr. Rehm before they took all this out, I said, "How much longer are we going to be in the ICU?" And Dr. Rehm looked at me and he said, "Oh, you'll be here for at least another 10 days so we can make sure his lungs are going to stay inflated." That night, they moved us to the transitional unit. 7 days later, you want to go to the next slide? The first, yes. The first night there was in the hospital, Jason and I were talking, and I looked at him and I said, "I believe John is going to walk out of this hospital totally healed. I just have that assurance from God." If you've ever been in the hospital, how do they take you out of the hospital? In a wheelchair. My son, you have the picture right there, walked out of Cardinal Glennon Hospital bouncing a basketball in front of him. 16 days later, totally healed. Totally healed. God had delivered him. God had given him healing like nothing else. We watched this unfold. And let me tell you what. One of the hardest things that we went through while we were in the hospital was keeping people from being negative in John's room. Now, in the movie, they show me yelling at people and telling them that didn't happen. Okay, I didn't do that. Okay, that's Hollywood. I only did that to Dr. Garrett. Okay. But people would come in, and the kids, that's who I loved. That's who people who are drawn to this movie is kids. Everywhere we go in the United States, the kids want to come and talk about that. You know why? They're looking for the supernatural. They want to know who God is and who God can be in their life. Every place we go, and they wanted to see John. They wanted to touch him. They wanted to see that this God they're being told about is real. You know, Disney, this is one of the things I'll tell you about this movie. This was a 20th Century Fox movie, and the spiritual warfare that we have gone through with this movie. Do you think Satan wants this movie out there? Does he want this truth out there? No, because it defeats him. Word of our testimony. Remember going back to that. We overcome him by the word of our testimony. He does not want us sharing this testimony or any testimony that glorifies God. And he, when he does, and here's something I want you to leave here today knowing full well. If your testimony isn't drawing Satan's attention, then he's not afraid of you. I'll repeat that. If Satan isn't coming after you and your testimony, he isn't afraid of it. He's afraid of this testimony. He's afraid of anything that glorifies God and shows what God can do. And you better be ready for what he's going to lay at your feet. And what he's going to... There's days, and we've got any more, we're judging how good a conference is going to be by how much spiritual warfare we're having before we leave. Because there's times it feels like Satan is throwing the kitchen sink at us. But here's the word. God has all power and authority over Satan. He has no power and authority over you. If you are a child of God, he has no power and authority over you. What that translates into, you need to step and say, hey, out of here. You have no place here. You don't have any say in my life. These things, situations that you're throwing up at me, they have no power over me because God has power over that. Are you taking authority over the things that's going on in your life that's driving you crazy? Because God gave it to you. It was given to you at the cross. Jesus Christ gave him a thumping at the cross that's last through eternity. And I'll share this with you. You cannot get far enough away from God that he can't redeem you. I was going to save this for the second session, but I really feel like the Lord wants me to say this to you right now. I don't know who needs to hear this. In Genesis 3, when Eve let Satan come into her life and tempt her to do things that God had told her not to do and was very pointed about what you do, and Satan came to her, and when she failed, God did a redeeming thing there that was absolutely amazing to me. He gave this to me about a year ago and just really pointed this out to me. Satan is a one-trick pony, and here's his trick. He wants to get your focus off of God and what God said. And he's sly. He's good at what he does because he's been doing it for a long, long time. And you need to be aware of what his tactics are. How many knows that you don't go into a battle if you don't know what you're fighting? The same thing when we're fighting Satan. You have to know his tactic. And his one big, huge tactic is a lie that he tells you. He gets you questioning God. Did God really say that to you? What did he say to Eve? Well, did God say you couldn't eat that fruit? Is that what he said? Well, that isn't what he meant, because he knows if you'd eat that fruit, then you become like him. Well, they took a little bit of truth and wrapped a huge, big lie around it. And that's his trick. He'll bring a little bit of truth. He'll wrap it in a big, huge lie and want to feed it to you. Satan was beaten at the cross. I have a friend that shared this with me, and I love this picture. He is bound. That's what Scripture says. He's in a chair. He's set. His hands and legs are bound. Why can he move? He can move his lips. And if his lips are moving, they're lying. Okay? And he's lying to you. He's whispering lies into your life. That's why Paul tells us in the New Testament, he said that we take every thought captive. Every thought captive. And we weigh it against God's words and against his promises and what God tells us. That's how we expose his lies. So if he's coming into your life saying, oh, man, you really messed up on that one. God's not going to forgive you for that. Or that child's never going to come back to God. Or your marriage can't be put back together. Or you're never going to be happy again. Those are lies from the pits of hell. In Matthew, Jesus tells us that he's the father of all lies, that Satan is the father of all lies. So don't let those lies get down into your spirit, because God has the final word on them. But this is what I want to come back to in the Garden of Eden. If you don't think that God doesn't have all power and authority over Satan, go back to chapter 3 of Genesis and read it. When God came into the garden, he wanted to know where Adam and Eve was. And he got them to come out, and he started talking. He says, okay, this is one of the things you've done, and these are the consequences of them. Satan couldn't get away from him. Satan had to stand there and take his consequences. He said, you will be cursed, you will crawl on the ground, and you will eat the dirt of the ground the rest of your life. And here's another little thing I'll throw in there for free. This is a freebie. Satan doesn't own the keys to his own house. Jesus Christ does. Don't give him the keys to your house. He's been cursed. He's going to spend eternity in hell. He can't get away from that. He knows that. And you know the other thing is? He sees what the time looks like. And he knows what the time looks like when Jesus is coming back. And he knows that soon. And so he's doing everything he possibly can to get in your life and tear you apart before Jesus comes back. Don't let him do it. Don't let him do it. But this is the part of the scripture that I absolutely loved. And when God revealed this to me, and maybe you already know it and seen it, but to me, it was like an aha moment. Eve had caused the fall of man because she did not obey God, and she ate of the fruit. Our pastor at our church is crazy. I love him to death. Brad Riley, he's just a funny man. He said, he didn't believe that the apple was the fruit that God had given, or that Satan had given Eve to eat, because the scripture said it was a seedless fruit. So he believed it was a banana because it was appealing. Okay. Yeah, if you're ever in O'Fallon, you need a church to go to, Faith Chapel, you'll enjoy every minute of it. But when he got to Eve and he said to her, because of what you've done, you will bear your children in much pain and strife. That's awful. That's hard. Imagine how she was feeling. She was standing before the King of the Kings, King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, and she knew what she had done. But he loved her so much. She was his creation. He said to her, but through your seed, through your lineage, I'm going to bring a salvation that's going to redeem man. When she was standing at her lowest point before God, he loved her so much that he turned around and said, I'm going to redeem this world through your lineage. Imagine that. That's how much God loves you. He's going to redeem you. He will give you something that's going to be the savior of the world. That's what he gave her. And if you go back through the lineage, you see how that came through. You know, a lot of people don't, they don't like the, this person begot that person begot. But you know why God put that in there? It's so that you can see his promises are true. You can track back and say, God said this person was coming out of that lineage, and sure enough, they did. And it was through Mary that Jesus came, or through Mary Jesus came, but Mary was a relative of Eve. He brought salvation to us through Eve, even though she'd messed up horribly. As mothers, as aunts, as school teachers, we need to teach our children that yes, life is going to come up and it's going to smack you in the face. I think that's one of the problems with our world right now. God has given us a high calling as women. A high calling. And it's not this feminazi stuff that's a lie from the pits of hell. God has something so much better for women than what they're promising you. He's called you to nurture. He's called you to become someone that can produce a product that there's not another foundry or business in the world can do. And that's produce a family of children that is going to go out in the world and be productive. Do you know how hot what a job that is in this world today? That's what he's called us to. It's an important job. It's, as far as I'm concerned, one of the most important jobs is teaching children who they are in Jesus Christ. Right now we have a thing going on in the society. We're going to let them choose their gender. Seriously. Seriously. We can't even make right decisions to keep our world together. And we're going to tell our children they can choose what they want to do. Seriously, without leading and guiding. Give me a break. Where's common sense? It's gone out the window. I was sharing last night with them. That's as dumb as me coming in and saying, okay, I need this strawberry cake for this function that I'm doing. I want it to be perfect. I want it to be beautiful. I'm not going to give you a recipe on how to do it. I'm not going to tell you what the things are that I want it. But when I come and get it, I want it to be perfect. Seriously? But that's what we're doing to our children today. We're not going to tell them how to do it. We're not going to lead them and guide them. We're just going to throw them out there and tell them to figure it out. How's that working? Did you know the CDC says one of the biggest things that's going on, and that's right now with our children in this world, is suicide. Kids as young as 7 years old are taking their lives. Why do you think that is? Because they don't know who they are. They were throwing them out to the wolves to figure it out for themselves. Seriously? Why? God didn't do that to us. We need to figure it out. We need to teach them who they are in Jesus Christ. That he loves them, that he cares them. And here's something else. Here's a big, huge thing. That we love them. That we care about them. We care enough about them to discipline them. God cares enough about us to discipline us. Where would we be if he didn't do that? And yet we want to throw these kids out there to the wolves, and that's what we're doing when we're sending them out there without instruction who they are and what they're capable of doing. It makes me mad every time I hear them call them snowflakes. We're speaking death over them, okay? They're not snowflakes. They're gifts from God. What are you doing with your gift? How are you taking care of that gift that God gave you? Our kids are one of the most important things in this world because they're our future. And what are we doing with them? One of the Bible studies we used to do was experience a home experience. And they talk about in there that the home should be the place where our family comes to, and whatever your family looks like, whether it's you and your sister or you or, you know, your husband or your children, or your parents, whatever that looks like, that should be a place where they come home and they can feel safe. It's a sanctuary for them where they can come back in out of the world that's tried to beat them up, tell them they're nothing, whatever's going on. They've been bullied at school. They have a boss at work's driving them crazy. That should be the place that they walk into is their safe place. God put us in the home to be the rudder there. Not the boss, not the head. We're the rudder. Titus 2:5 says that we are the keepers of the house. What does that look like? If you look up the Greek word for keeper, it's a kurios. That means the guard at the door. We're the guard at the door that keeps evil on the other side of that door. This is where peace reigns. This is where our kids come home. If they've had a bad day at school, they've had a bad test, and you say, hey, listen, I know you knew that information. I'm sure you just got confused today, but you know what? You can do better. You can do it again. I know you can. Build up their self-confidence. Tell them who they are. You're smart. I know you can do that. I know you can do it. You're better than that. We'll work on it next time to better. Where are they going to come? Then they're going to come to you because you're not turning down going, oh, you were so stupid. I can't believe you didn't do that. If you'd studied that harder on that test, you'd have done better. Uh-uh. Our words. This tongue is powerful. Okay? It can tear down a character or it can build it up. Or your husband comes home from work and that boss is just driving him nuts. I'm sorry, honey. You had a bad day. Why don't you come in here, sit down. I'll fix you something and you just relax and we'll talk about it. Instead of coming in, well, if you think you've got problems, you should have been with these kids all day long. Blah, 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 blah. You think that's what he wants to hear when he comes home? I don't think so. Do we build people up? A friend calls on the telephone, you know, they're going through a bad time and saying, well, if you'd made better choices, if you'd just been, no, encourage them. This heals or it destroys. Which one is it going to be? And our homes are important. We're afraid of the coronavirus out there. There's a virus that's going on in our home that's tearing them apart. And it's tearing our kids apart. And it's 1,000 times worse than the coronavirus. And it has much lasting longer effects than what the coronavirus. It'll be dead and gone. That virus will. And if we don't take care of our homes and our children, what the lasting things is going to happen there? Where do we stand? And when you have those things going to your home again, where do you turn? Do you turn to Christ? Is he the one you turn to? Is he the one you trust? I said it in our prayer, and it's the truth. You don't have a circumstance going on in your life that's going to surprise God. He didn't go, oh my goodness, I didn't see that coming. The Bible says he knows yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So if he had it yesterday, he's got it today, and he'll always have it. Are you going to trust him? Are you going to let him come in and be the answer in your life? That's where we are today. We're in a world that's spinning out of control and living in fear. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross for us to live in fear. That's Satan. He wants to keep us in fear. Do you know what FEAR stands for, the acronym? False evidence appearing real. Appearing real. Take control of your situation. Turn it over to God. Find somebody that you can trust. Go to your church or someone. Ask them to pray. Listen. There isn't anything that's going on in your life that has more power than prayer. That's our communication with God. We were created to communicate with God. So when we're praying to God, we're doing exactly what God created us to do. Do you think he's going to turn you away? The Bible said if his child comes to him and ask you for a piece of bread, are you going to give him a stone? It's the same with God. When you're coming to him and asking him to help you, he's going to help you because he loves you. And that's what we're here for today, is to know who we are in Jesus Christ. Who are you in Jesus Christ? Well, the last I checked, I'm a child of the King. That comes with benefits, okay? But it also comes with great honor. How are you honoring God? How are you honoring God with your life, with your family? These are the things that I want to talk about today. Because there was times in my life that I walked away from that. And the consequences were dire because of what I'd made my choices. So what are your choices today? My son, all his life, has had this problem with who he is. Because he's adopted, he has an orphan spirit. He wanted to know, what was wrong with me that my mama didn't want me? How come she gave me up for adoption? How come she didn't want me? We'd come to birthday times, and oh, it was awful because he didn't want to celebrate his birthday because it made him think about his birth mother and why he wasn't wanted. How come she didn't want me? What was wrong with me? How many times do we feel that way when we go to God? Well, you're looking at things, everything's going so bad in my life. You know, God, how come? Your God loves you. Okay? That's the first thing. And I used to tell John this all the time. Honey, I love you more than you can possibly believe. I'd take a bullet for you. I don't care if I didn't give birth to you. I couldn't love you more if I had given birth to you. And that's how God feels about us. We're adopted into his family, but he couldn't love us more if we were Jesus Christ, okay? Because we're his creation. It wasn't until about 4 years ago that my son finally understood that. His girlfriend's mother was pregnant, and this was a very hard pregnancy for her. And in fact, when Poppy was born, her name is Penelope, they call her Poppy, her lungs weren't developed fully, and they didn't think that she was going to live, but they also didn't think that Gail was going to live. They thought they were going to lose both of them. So John was over at their house, and he was taking some groceries over to their family. There's other children in the family, and he was going over to try to help out at that time. And he said he pulled in the driveway and parked, and he said the Lord just spoke just almost out loud to him and said, John, do you realize what Gail's going through right now? She's giving up her body and maybe her life to have this child. I said, yeah, Lord, I get that. He said, do you realize that your mother had you sacrificed her body to have you? She could have aborted you. But she gave birth to you so that you could have a better life. And he understood at that time. And he said one of the hardest things that had been for him was he didn't want to forgive his mom. He had to forgive her. You know that unforgiveness is one of the biggest prisons we can put ourselves in. If we cannot forgive, it's like sticking ourselves in a prison cell. Because the Bible says if you don't forgive, you aren't forgiven. How many times have you been so mad at somebody you couldn't even sleep at night? That other person's home sleeping like a bear. Who's up? You know? But here's the thing. Forgiveness is the key out of that prison cell. And you're the one that holds it. When you forgive others, that doesn't mean you have to go back if they've hurt you terribly. That doesn't mean you have to go back and take that hurt again. But you've forgiven them. There's a difference between forgiveness and trust, okay? You can forgive somebody, but you don't have to go back and trust them, okay? But you have to love them. What's the biggest commandment God gave us out of all these things? Love one another. Love them, even if they've hurt you. That's a hard deal. It's not easy to do. But when you learn the ability to do that, it's so freeing. God sets you free. He gives you a freedom then because you've forgiven that person. And when you start praying for that person that's done you wrong, you're going to get a whole new mindset about them. Because you know what? If they don't quit doing what they're doing, they're headed to a bad place. Start praying for them. God, send somebody across their path that's going to change their situation. Doesn't mean you have to go back and get into that situation. You're asking God to take care of it. How many times do you think we would clear out psychiatrists' office if they could get that one theory down in their mind? Forgive and forget. Bible says that when Jesus forgives us, he forgets our sin. He puts them as far as the east is from the west. Why can't we practice that? Okay? It would change our world if we would start putting some of these practices together. I hate political correctness, okay? Political correctness is a prison that is being putting us in right now. Being politically correct. Here's the deal. If we love one another and cherish and care for one another, we don't have to worry about political correctness. Because we're going to be doing the right thing in the first place. If you love everybody, doesn't mean you have to like what they're doing, okay? You don't have to put your approval on what they're doing, but you're loving them and you're praying for them. And when you start praying for a person, you get a whole new outlook and respect for them. Quit buying into the Kool-Aid that's being put out there. Have lips hating one another, telling us how we feel. Are you not grown up enough to know how you feel? And if you're not feeling right, get it right with God. It doesn't have to be legislated. They can't love and kindness. But in Jesus Christ, we can do those things. We can help one another. We can show them how much we love them. And believe me and trust me, when you start showing people love, it's going to bring a whole new attitude to them. Because they're going to think, wow, this person really cares about me. When your kids come home from school and they've been bullied, have that kid pray for that kid. You know why? Because that kid is hurting at home. He isn't being a bully because that's who he is. He's being a bully because he's been bullied. He's learned it somewhere. He needs prayer. She needs prayer. Whatever. We can change the world. We can change the world when we become like Jesus Christ and do the things he would have us to do. I think that's all the pictures, right? One more. Okay. Here we go. When John walked out of that hospital healed 16 days later, and I'll give you the timeline. On the third day, John woke up. 7 days later, they took the vent out. 7 days after that, we walked out of the hospital totally healed. And 40 days from the day that John woke up, he was released from all doctors. That's who my God is. That's who our God is. He can do all things. But I told my pastor, Jason Noble, that night when we were talking about John walking out of the hospital, and my other words to him was, and God's going to prove this miracle on the basketball field, on the court. That was February the 4th he walked out. This is July. He was back on the basketball court. Okay, summer basketball. But God was going to even do something better than that. Again, my son is competitive. I don't know where in the world he got that from. But anyway, there was a school in town. It was St. Charles High. And if you know anything about them, they were state champions. Okay, the year before, the year that John had his accident. And the little boy that I say is a little boy, he's not little anymore. He's 6'4". Okay. His name was Gavin. He lived up the street from us. And he had two brothers. And John used to go up and play basketball with them all the time. And they're much taller than he was. And so he could never win. But he had talked his coach, Mr. T, into letting him call the game. Because all the kids that were playing on this team, he had done summer basketball camp with. So he knew all of their strengths and weaknesses. And he wanted to call this game. And so Mr. T said, okay, John, you can do this. Because they were playing St. Charles High that night. And so John was just all ready for this. He'd practiced all week long. And before the game, I asked Mr. T if I could walk up and I could talk to the kids. And I told him this story. This team was much taller than them, okay? How many people know the story of David and Goliath? Okay. Do you know why David picked up 5 stones? And took him to fight against Goliath. It wasn't because he thought he was going to miss. Goliath had 4 brothers. And he figured once he killed Goliath, he was going to have to go after the brothers. So I told that story to the kids that night. So they went out and they played that game. And John was just on fire that night. It was like he couldn't miss a basket. And how many people know if you're a proud mama, okay? He hadn't always had this success, but this night God was just really shining down on him. By the first half of the game, John had scored 18 points, of which 11 of those points were 3-pointers, okay? They pulled him at the third quarter because he had outscored the other team. They had 27 points. By this time, he had 30 points. And they pulled him the last, and they won the game that night. God. This is the boy that God brought back from the dead. 5'4", much shorter than the rest. Yet God showed that night that he didn't do things a little bit. He did them 100%. He walked out of there so happy that God had done that for them and the team. But here was the lesson they had learned. We have a pastor friend, Sammy Rodriguez, which you saw up on the screen earlier. That's why we have the book and the movie, and I'll share that with you. He said, if there's a Goliath before you, then God thinks there's a David in you. So when you're coming up against those horrible things in your life and you're serving the Lord, then you know that God thinks there's a David inside of you and that you're going to slay that giant. So don't let those giants come against you. You know, when this movie came, this thing came out, the book and all those other things, we never went looking for that. And this is where God comes in. We talk about the tapestry of miracles. KSDK had picked up John's story because Kay Quinn, who took the story and did it. My husband worked for their news department, so I'd known Kay for a long time, and she has a son that's just a little bit younger, my son, and she'd watched John grow up in the newsroom. And so when we had to give our story, I wouldn't speak with anyone else but Kay Quinn because I knew she would do the story justice. And I told her the night, I said, I'll give you exclusive on this. I said, if you'll give God all the glory for this. And she said, I will do my best. And she has. She's done about 7 stories on all this following up. But USA Today picked up this story and it went viral. It went everywhere. And so Pastor Sam Rodriguez, who travels the world and pastors, he has a big church in Sacramento, California. He was going to a youth meeting in Tennessee, and he saw this article come across, and it's declaring, secular media declaring it a miracle. So he started talking about his TV program. So my brother-in-law called me up, Don, the one I was telling you about earlier. He called me up. He said, you need to get a hold of him and tell this whole story because he's just telling a little part of it. You know, he needs to know the whole story. And I thought, oh, I don't know how to get a hold of him, you know. So I went to Facebook. Everything's on Facebook. And I found him and I sent him a note and I said, I'm John Smith's mother. If you'd like to know the whole story, I would love to share it with you, thinking I'm never going to hear from him. The very next day, I get a note back from him and said, yes, I want to know the whole story, and would you like to come to TBN and tell the story? And I said, I'll shout this from the mountaintops. So because of his busy schedule and our schedule at that time, we were having trouble to get it to mix up. It took us about a year to get it done. And we went out there. It was Easter weekend. I remember it was just how God had put this together. And when we got to the TBN studios in Orange County, there was a gentleman that came out of the building, and he came up and started talking to us, you know, and was and took us into the building, was offering us sandwiches and drinks and stuff like that. We thought he was a green room host, okay? So we're talking to him. We're waiting on Pastor Sam to get there. His plane was still coming in, and so we talked to him for about 45 minutes. Pastor Sam came in, and if you ever meet him, he makes coffee nervous, okay? He cannot sit still. So he walks in, he runs in the door, and he says, I know I'm late. He said, wait till you hear these guys' story. He's telling this gentleman to us that we're thinking the green room host. He says, wait till you hear their story. It's awesome. So they went in, they did their segment. And then we came in and did our segment. We come back out and sit down, and he starts saying, wow, your story is absolutely amazing. He said, I don't know if you know who I am or not, but I'm Devon Franklin. I'm the movie producer, and I just did the movie Miracles from Heaven, and I think I want this to be our next movie. I about fell out of my chair. I couldn't believe it. Here's this movie producer that we think he's the green room host. In fact, it's still a joke between Devon and I. Tell him all the time. I said, I'm so glad God promoted you from green room host to movie producer. But he called me 3 weeks later, and he said, okay. He said, this is what I want you to do. I did it with Chrissy Beam with Miracles from Heaven. He said, I want you to write a book. I'll get you a hold of my agent, and then we'll write the movie off of your book. We'll do the screenplay off of that. So, I mean, when God puts things into motions, it's quickly. We thought we had 180 days to write the book. That was cut down to 90 days. God sent us just the exact lady that I needed to help. I wrote all of my story and everything, sent it out to her. She put it together. I prayed to God, give us a writer like John Grisham, but it doesn't charge that much. And he gave us Ginger, and she was amazing. We got it all put together, and then they did the movie. They filmed it in 30 days. Devon said he'd never done a movie so fast in his whole life. But here's the other part of this, and I started telling you this earlier, and then I got sidetracked, so I'll go back to it. 20th Century Fox bought the rights to the movie. They were only going to do it if Chrissy Metz was going to play me. And so they were working with her. We'd flown out to California and all, and had done some stuff and met the people that was in charge of the movie. Elizabeth Gabler, who did movies like Devil Wears Prada, Mrs. Doubtfire, Hidden Figures. I mean, this is what God gave us as a movie president was putting this movie through. But Devon called me one afternoon. He said, we need to pray. He said, because Chrissy has walked away from the negotiating table. They're not going to do the movie. She doesn't do it. So we started praying. 24 hours later, she came back and signed the contract and was going to do it. So the movie was on. When the movie was on the premiere, I was out and I was talking to her. I said, okay, I have to know. What made you walk away from the table? She said, I am a person of integrity, and I had agreed to do another movie. And it was going to be coming and filmed the same time your movie was, only I didn't want to do that movie anymore. I wanted to do your movie. So I called my sisters up and I said, would you start praying with me? Because I don't want to do this other movie. And do you know, all the funding was pulled from the other movie. They didn't even make the movie. But 20th Century Fox, I'll wrap this up here and we'll go for lunch. 20th Century Fox was being bought out by Disney, okay? The mouse does not do faith-based movies. They just don't. They'll do it about every demon, witch, and warlock coming down the road, but they will not do faith-based movies. Don't you love God's sense of humor? This, our movie, was one of the five movies that Disney would pick up when they bought 20th Century Fox. So they may not do a movie about faith, but they were going to have a movie about the Holy Spirit that would be out that they inherited, that God said, oh yeah, here, let me show you. Yes, you will do this kind of a movie. Do you know out of the five movies that 20th Century Fox bought, Breakthrough was the only movie that made them money? Had they waited another 5 weeks to do what they did, we would have never, ever have gotten this movie out. But when God is in something, he's going to make a way where there seems to be no way. And that's the thing, the point I want to drive home today. God's will be done. If you will just trust him, his will is always going to be done.